There we go. Now we got it. Okay. Our passage today comes from the letter by Paul to the Hebrews, which was not written by Paul, not to the Hebrews, and is a sermon, not a letter. I'll be reading from chapter 13. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, and those who are being tortured as though you yourself were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The word of God for the people of God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When our children bring grandchildren to come visit, and that baby has turned into a sprinting toddler, we have to set up or childproof our homes. So the kids can stay safe, the house has to be childproof. And that's harder than we think because little hands have a habit of going and reaching in places we can't imagine, beneath, underneath, in between, places you and I would never think to put our hands. I imagine some of you have been there, done that. Well, fast forward 17 years and you experience what I went through this week helping my baby, Ruthie, set up her first dorm room. The college version is a little more expensive. Computers and surge protectors and antivirus for the computer and shower shoes and Lysol wipes. The end goal is the same. Keep everyone, everything safe and clean. All of that got me thinking, is there a way to set up our lives to fear-proof our lives? Fear-proof our lives so that we can stay safe and live in a safe environment. We all know, as Bob Dylan sang a long, long time ago, the times, they are changing. A lot of people are afraid of changes and the changes that are coming into our lives, into our churches, into our communities, into our homes. The writer of Hebrews testifies that there's only one way to set up our lives that can fear-proof our lives to deal with all the changes. Love. Love casts out fear. That theme is expressed over and over in the Bible, and it seems to be central in this morning's text. The author of Hebrews offers one practical guide and guardrail after another to church folks, with the author ticking them off in what reminds me of a top 10 list, and you don't have to remind me twice for a top 10 list because I love them. Here are 10 simple things we can do to live faithfully, not fearfully. 10 small things that we can incorporate into our normal routine that we can help us in our faith create a future that outstrips fear. So with apologies to David Letterman and the Home Office in Cleveland, here is my top 10 list. Be hospitable to the strange and the stranger in your life. I would challenge us as individuals and as a corporate body not to just simply tolerate our differences, but to celebrate the wonder of the sacred in our differences. Age, race, gender, orientation, ability, theology. Do I dare ask in this election season that we add to that list politics too? I confess I am asking, not telling, because this election season is especially hard to tolerate. Even if you put politics aside, I ask you to embrace the odd, the unique. If you and I surround ourselves with people who think exactly like us, act exactly like us, we're never going to grow or learn like we should. View people who are different not as a burden, but as a blessing. And my better self says, yes, even during election years. Celebrate diversity and you will add years, not fears, to your life. Number 9, let go. Let go. I have to confess, well, I am a control person, and most clergy fall into that category. I like managing. I like putting people in the right place for the right job. But control can be linked to power, and we have to be careful about power. My very first church at a seminary was a large church. It used to be ginormous, but it had 2 decades of decline. And when I arrived, it was about this size. They stated clearly that they wanted to grow, but their pattern of behavior was firmly entrenched. So it necessitated that we start doing things differently. Shockingly, I know, some churches try to make changes and do things differently. The problem was, I was naive. I was naive enough to believe them when they said they really wanted to grow. Oh, they said that, but their behavior said something different. When new people started coming and joining, we temporarily reversed that decades-long trend, and the church actually started to grow. It was a church this size, and in 1 year, attendance jumped over 10%. It was amazing. You'd think the people would have been all excited. But what I soon discovered was that long-term members were mad as hell. They were mad because they held power for so many years and they knew everyone and that gave them great comfort. Suddenly, there were new people. They didn't know their names. People who did things a little bit differently. Further, with an influx of new people, the old guard just didn't know everyone, couldn't control everything. And they couldn't let go of power. The church maintained its size for a few more years. We left, and the old guard was hanging on in control. 5 years later, they were half their size because people were dying off, and they did not welcome the new. We can't do things like we did in the 60s and 70s and expect to survive. We need to let go of control and power issues. Yes, Jesus' love and grace for us is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Our thinking, our approach can't be, cannot be. The UCC has a slogan, our faith is 2,000 years old, our thinking is not. Charles Darwin told us that it was not the strongest or the most intelligent who survived, but those who could best adapt to the changes around them. I don't want this church to survive. I want it to thrive. If we can't let go of having control, it won't. But if we can, it will add years, not fears, to our life and to the life of the church. Number 8. Do one wild thing every day, sort of like your quote, Judy, there. Permit me to explain. Judith Viorst is an author best known for children's books, and she wrote a poem called The Wild Thing, which includes these lines. I went out of town without making a reservation. I placed my mouth directly on a public drinking fountain and took a sip. I didn't bother flossing my teeth before bedtime. I ate the deviled egg instead of the cauliflower. I bought, without reading Consumer Reports, a new dryer. I left my checking account unreconciled. I know that the consequences could be dire, but sometimes a woman simply has to run wild. Or if that wildness is too wild for your taste, take a breath each day and do something silly. For example, watch some cute kitty or puppy video on Facebook, or go to a pet shelter and watch the sheer joy of the animals upon seeing you. That'll add years, not fears. Number 7, meditate 15 minutes every day. Martin Luther, a driving force in the Protestant Reformation, was so busy that he wrote he had to pray 3 hours every day just to get everything done. Find 15 minutes. It's there if you look. Turn off all the distractions. According to the American Institute on Stress, 75% of all visits to primary care physicians have a stress-related component to the visit. Want to add years? Find 15 minutes. Lie back. Close your eyes. Listen to music or to the sound of your own breathing. Just one note. You might want to wait until after the sermon to start your meditation today. Okay? Number 6, and this is one of my favorites of this list, say no sometimes. I took a college class on church meetings. Not the most exciting class I ever took, but it was an easy A. So you take what you get there. Basically, I had to attend a night meeting once a week, every week, at a large church, and simply observe how it functioned, and then I would write up a report on it. So number 6 says, say no sometimes. I experienced one committee meeting at that church where person X, before the meeting started, lamented how busy she was. She was burned out. There was no rest for the weary. She was overwhelmed and exhausted. Okay, the meeting started. She volunteered to take on a lot of other duties in the meeting. And I just sat there and wondered if anyone else was picking up on this. Now, that happens and has happened many times. Those of us who go to church meetings all the time know that happens. We've seen that before. What made that particular experience memorable and different was what happened after the meeting was officially over. I have learned over the years that what happens in the parking lot after the meeting is officially over, yeah, that can be just as important as what happens in the actual meeting, right? This is the only time I have seen this. Person Z says to person X, I have a new mantra for you. And in the lowest contralto voice she could manage, she chanted, no. What? Came the response, no, not what, but no. And then they started singing it together, no. And then they started adding some harmony, no. And they all started singing. How many of you this morning need to sing that chant to each other, to yourself? Let's try it this morning. We'll pitch it a little bit higher. No. Now add some harmony. No. Good. Choir practice starts on Thursday. See Jim? He'll give you details. In the words of psychologist Charlotte Casel, quote, when you won't play the role of the one who gives all or the nice one, other people might feel hurt or be angry with you. Remember, whenever we carry others on our backs, both become cripples. By taking people off your back, you free them to learn to walk, and you will feel lighter, happier, and more able to feel the breath of the Spirit. Most of all, as you get comfortable in saying no, you can relax and laugh and start saying a true yes. By learning to say no, we are empowered to say a true yes. And saying a true yes will add years, not fears. Number five, find someone to Barnabas each week. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas is my favorite New Testament character. He was an encourager, a cheerleader. His name literally meant son of encouragement. When the New Testament church struggled to let a new preacher in the mix to truly accept the new guy, it was Barnabas who convinced them to give the new guy a chance. The new guy didn't have a perfect resume. That new guy went on to write a bunch of letters and start a bunch of churches. Some call him apostle. When John Mark couldn't handle the stress of a mission trip and left early, and I think probably feeling like a failure, it was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who gave him another chance and took him on another mission trip, and I think rebuilt his psyche. I think the New Testament might have looked much different without the letters of Paul. And if John Mark is the person that some scholars believe wrote the gospel according to Mark, the earliest gospel we have, the New Testament would look significantly different without one person, the son of encouragement, Barnabas. Just a brief side note, a third time Barnabas is mentioned in the New Testament, the church needed money. Barnabas sold the property he had, gave the money to the church. So who can you find to encourage in their journey through life? Whose life would be significantly different with your encouragement? The best health insurance out there is relationships. Find someone to encourage and lift up, and you will add years, not fears, to your own life. Number four, laugh a lot. There's a Latin root word, humor, which means fluid, like water. What keeps us fluid and flexible? The fluids of laughter and humor. If you're not laughing, you're not living, some people say. If you need a place to find humor, start off by looking in the mirror. That's what people tell me all the time, at least. And if that doesn't get you to laugh, you may be on help. But, quote, I like nonsense. It wakes up brain cells. Fantasy is a necessary ingredient in life. It's a way of looking at life through the wrong end of a telescope, which is exactly what I do. And that enables you to laugh at life's realities. That's by Dr. Seuss. Laugh and you'll add years, not fears, to your life. Number three, find a way to go with God. Go with God in everything you do. Kurt Vonnegut, who, if judged by the number of web pages dedicated to him, was a fairly popular novelist, published a novel several years ago called Time Quakes. It's a semi-autobiographical novel. In it, he talks about the phrase, go with God. Go with God by never eating without bowing your head and giving thanks. Even in restaurants, even in cars, bow your head and pray. Now, if you're driving, don't bow your head and close your eyes when you're praying. Go with God by being faithful to go to church, even after a beloved pastor has left. A study of people over the age of 65 found that those who attend religious services at least once a week were less likely to have high blood levels of interleukin 6, which is a protein associated with various age-related diseases and disabilities. Go with God, and you will add years, not fears. Number two, find your own mission statement. Our church is going to be looking at a mission statement for us. This next year, we're going to be looking at how we can describe the awesome things that God is doing in and around the Church of the Palms in 8 words or less. What about you as a person? What is your personal mission statement? What's your mantra? Like all mission statements, in order to be remembered, it needs to be 8 words or less. I read one that I really liked, and it was only 7 words long. It read, anxious, nothing. Prayerful, everything. Thankful, anything. Peace. Develop your own one and actually live by it, and you'll add years and not fears to your life. Okay, number one, finally, number one. The number one thing we can do to add years and not fears to your life is know your grammar. I'm not talking about your meemaw or your grandma, or in other words, your grandparent. Know your grammar and apply it to life. There's a big difference between let's eat, comma, grandma, and let's eat grandma. But seriously, our challenge is to shift our prayer life from please, comma, God, to please God. Take the comma out between that phrase when you pray. From please, comma, God, to please God. And transition your praying from asking God for things to asking God for the opportunity to be a servant of God. Do that and you will add years, not fears. If you want to leave today without fear, if you want to add years, not fears, to your life, try these top 10. Now, there is a word of caution. You may not be able to do all of these at once. These are steps to take, not a quick fix. But as you begin to become hospitable, let go. Do something wild. Meditate. Say no. Find someone to encourage. Laugh. Go with God. Develop your own mission and please God. You will find step by step a love in your life that casts out fears and tears and adds years. Thanks be to God. Amen.